noble Sahaba Ridwanullahi Ta'ala Limajma'in. There is nothing left of our deen. Because our entire deen is linked to the Sahaba Ridwanullahi Ta'ala Limajma'in. Now one aspect, very important aspect, in fact the most important aspect of our deen is the Qur'an al-Kareem. And without the Qur'an, my respected friends and brothers, we have no deen. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala started revealing the deen, He came in the form of the Qur'an. That was the first thing that the nation, mankind received, Qur'an al-Kareem. And if we remove the Qur'an al-Kareem, or if we cast any kind of doubt on the Qur'an, and we say, I don't think that this is the word of Allah, or I don't think that the people who transmitted the Qur'an to me or to us can be trusted, then my brothers, our deen is gone. There's nothing left for us, my respected friends and brothers. So we have to have full conviction that the Qur'an al-Kareem, as revealed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, via Jibreel alayhi salam, upon Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, recorded, memorized, preserved, and transmitted by the Sahaba, and the generation and generation until it comes to you and me, is in its pristine, authentic, pure state, not changed. It's important for us to know this. And many times this is an important debate that takes place, you know, where with the Christians. We know the late Ahmad Didad rahimahullah, he had a debate more than once. Is the Bible God's word? And he proved it beyond any doubt that it was compiled by people who did not even see Isa alayhi salatu wassalam. So then the converse took place. They questioned that how authentic is your Quran? So we as Muslims, do we know how authentic is our Quran? My respected friends and brothers, if you have some idea of the history of revelation and thereafter preservation and thereafter transmission, we can tell anybody how fortunate we are that that same Quran that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam recited is the same Quran you and I are reciting. The same Quran which has got the injunctions for Muslims from that age are the same injunctions that apply to the Muslims in this day and age. So that is one very important aspect to keep in mind. And the second aspect, which I already touched on, is that in the Ummah there are those people who have actually, calling themselves Muslims, have actually cast doubt and aspersions on the authenticity of the Quran and on specifically the Sahaba. They've got a problem with the companions of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So if somebody comes to me with some news, and he tells me, you know what, whatever, he tells me. But I say, this fellow here, you know what, he's always shooting. He's always lying. Whatever he says something, it has to be taken with a pinch of salt. So I have now actually cast doubt on the messenger. That already is going to make the news not very newsworthy. It's going to make it doubtful. So exactly, my respected friends and brothers, we have to guard against having any kind of doubt about the companions of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So for both these reasons, one is that we educate ourselves, and I've had this discussion many times with non-Muslims when it came to the preservation and the purity of the Quran as the Bible. And alhamdulillah, because we associated ourselves or we educated ourselves to the wonderful works and the debates of Brother Ahmad Didat, Sheikh Ahmad Didat, rahimahullah, we were quite geared up to tell them certain things. But what fascinated them more was the manner in which we explained to them how we still, 1400 years later, have that same Quran, unchanged, unadulterated, unblemished, in its pristine purity, my respected friends and brothers. So when the Quran was revealed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is mentioned that Allah says in the Quran, لا يأتيه الباطل من بين يديه ولا من خلفه. There was no contamination. As Jibreel alayhi salam revealed it unto the heart of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, there were 70,000 malaika that used to accompany him, so that in no way could any contamination take place. And when Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam received it, what he used to do? He used to start reciting the Quran immediately to those around him. At any given time, there were more than three or four scribes, people that were assigned to the duty of writing down the Quran. So immediately they wrote, and you must remember in that time there weren't many people who knew how to write the Quran. So these are the noble companions of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam who wrote down the Quran, my respected friends and brothers. They then read it back to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He confirmed its correctness. He says, okay, you have recorded it properly. Then it was recited to the rest of the companions who memorized it immediately. So from revelation, it was recorded, committed in writing, and thereafter committed to memory. These Sahaba then committed it to memory and transmitted it to some members of their family. So immediately it was already committed to memory by more than one person. And it was continuously recited, my respected friends and brothers. And this was the pattern that followed all along. So no one could ever come and add another ayat or take out another ayat. And this system continued till the last verse of the Quran that was revealed to Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And by the time Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam passed away, there were lots of Sahaba who had memorized the Quran off by heart. There were lots of Sahaba who had bits and pieces of the Quran in whichever way they wrote it at that time. They used to keep it with them. Lots of them. And it wasn't, you must remember, the Quran was not in a book form as we have it now here. It was not in a book form. It was all scattered. Different people had different parts of it. There were lots of huffaz. And that is how the Quran was. And it was only in the time of Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu that a battle took place which was known as the Battle of Yamama, in which the notorious claimant to prophethood, Musaylama Kazzab, was killed. But in that battle, 70 huffaz were also killed, 70 hafizes. So Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu suggested to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu that we need to actually write this Quran down. So the time Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, no, how can we write the Quran in book form? How can we do something that was not done in the time of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? But Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu explained the rationale and the practical need for it at that time. So then Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu also agreed. And they called one very learned scholar of the time, who was very proficient in Arabic and in writing and in Hebrew also. His name was Zayd bin Thabit radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And they told him, your job now is to write this entire Quran and compile it and collate it in one book form. So what did he do? He first interviewed all the huffaz. Then he called all those people who had the Quran in written form, whatever pieces. He says, you must bring it and you must bring two witnesses to affirm and give testimony that this was written during the time of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So somebody wrote anything later on from somebody else after the demise of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that was not accepted. So all these things were put together. You know, Zayd ibn Thabit radiallahu anhu describes. Imagine what a job he had to do. He says, if Abu Bakr had asked me to move a mountain, it would have been much more easier than this particular task. And in this way, he compiled and collected the entire Quran in book form. And that was in the time of Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Every hafiz was there, he was made to recite. It was checked up. And those who brought all their written copies and their written pieces, bits and pieces, all were checked up. And now we could have said, we got the Quran in the book form. Not changed, not in any way, you know, adulterated, nothing removed, everything just as it is. And this was in the time of Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Then in the time of Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anhu, the battle of Armenia and Azerbaijan took place. That is now where Russia area is, Russia, Iran, that area. And at that time, some of the Sahaba, they went, now Islam has spread very far already. When they went there, there were lots of other Muslim mujahideen who came, and everyone was reading Quran, but with a different dialect. It was Quran, but with a different dialect. So, Hazrat Huzaifa ibn al-Yaman radiallahu anhu noticed this, and he found there was a little bit of dispute among the Sahaba. For example, there were people from different parts of the Arab Muslim country. Imam is reading a certain surah in a different dialect. Now, to understand dialect here for our purposes, I will just say something in a more light-hearted way, just to understand. You know, we had friends who used to be from Durban when we were studying. Now, we used to say parents, and they should say parents. We used to say cousin, they should say cousin. So there was a little bit difference in the accent and few other words in this way. So among the Arabs also, there were different dialects in the way they pronounce words and they pronounce certain letters. Until now, if you go to Palestine, you will find the way they speak Arabic is different from the way the Saudis speak. We can pick it up, those of us who know the language. The Moroccans, they speak sometimes, we even wonder, are they talking Arabic or what? Because the way their entire accent is very different. So in this way, the dialects were different. So Huzaifa ibn al-Yaman came to Sayyidina Uthman And he says the best thing is for us to unite all the people on one dialect. And in the time of Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the different dialects of Quran were all preserved. And then he said, we have to have now one particular form of recitation of the Quran, which the whole Ummah must read. And that is why we say, my respected friends and brothers, you go to Saudi, you go to Algeria, you go to Alaska also, we go to any part and people are traveling, you go to Turkey, wherever it might be, find the same Quran Karim is being recited. Not one, if the Imam makes one mistake with one fatah, dhamma, or kasra, zabas, zero pesh, somebody will catch him out, you made a mistake. That is how this entire Quran has been preserved. Now we go back to the starting of the talk in which we're going to conclude, that had the Sahaba at that time not compiled it in that manner, had they not taken the pains of collating it and preserving it and transmitting it in its pure form, my respected friends and brothers, it was just left like that. Can you imagine what a, as we'll say in Gujarati, Kashumar we would have had today. Everyone reading, leaving out, saying this verse doesn't belong, somebody bringing in his own verses, and each one fabricating and innovating. And what would have happened to the Quran? And then from the Quran, we find so many different laws and injunctions come about. Had the Quran not been preserved by the Sahaba at that time, then, my respected friends and brothers, we would not have been able to extract all the laws of the Quran, all the laws of Islam, of Salat, of Zakat, of fasting, all of that. It is all unanimous. Yes, we have different schools of thought in certain branches that this is done like that and this was done like that. But basically, everybody is united on that also, alhamdulillah. So, all this effort of preserving the Quran was done by the noble Sahaba. So, we know the history of it. And we at any point in time can express the greatest amount of gratitude and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give a befitting reward to the noble Sahaba without whose efforts we would not have had this Quran. And we don't ever make the mistake of vilifying or discrediting or in any way speaking bad of those people who were responsible for transmitting the Quran to us in its pristine purity. Wa ma'alina al-balagh.